Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 through 17 can be found on page 889 in the Pew Bible. Luke 13, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. Jesus returns to the synagogue. He's been on the road, it seems, for quite a while since he set his face steadfastly for Jerusalem. But he returns to where he began there in Luke chapter 4, teaching in the synagogues. And that's the context for our sermon text this morning. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help. Holy Spirit, we do pray now that as we center our hearts and minds on your word, that you would open our ears to behold wondrous things in thy word. We pray that your Son, that the Son of God might come and set us free once more of that which holds us back from worshiping and glorifying him forever. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week this interruption in Jesus' ongoing ministry by the report that there had been a slaughter outside the temple entrance by the Roman governor Pilate. Jesus, knowing the hearts of those who brought this report, touched on their heart condition, that they were no different than the Galileans that had died that day. He brought up then the incident that was known to them all, apparently, that happened in Jerusalem, whereby this tower structure, the foundation of the Tower of Siloam, came undone and fell upon 18 men of Jerusalem, causing them to die. And Jesus said there, "Do you think that these men in Jerusalem were any worse culprits than you all, or all men of Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that message has gone forth to them. Jesus talked about his mission when he told the parable of the fig tree in the midst of the Father's vineyard, and how it was his intention that that fig tree would produce fruit, fruit that would glorify him and evidence to those who had heard the admonition to repent and believe that they truly belong to the kingdom of God. And now as we turn to Jesus being in the place of worship the last day of the week, a little slip there, but being in the house of worship there the first day of the week, he's again afforded that opportunity to show what the true meaning of Christmas is. That God looks upon our need and provides what we are in so need of. To be set free from bondage to sin and misery and the effects of sin in our lives. Teaches what is true religion here in verses 10 through 17. The mercy of God and this picture of the need for salvation in this poor woman so afflicted for so long. That there was hope. And what she was yearning for was found because the one she came to hear not only was a great teacher, but he was the Savior of the world. And we have this need ourselves. You this morning who have come to know the Savior and have followed him. We continue to need to know that he is the Savior, the one who sets us free, the one who strengthens us and enables us to pursue him all the days of our life, that we have been brought into that kingdom, that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And his care for us, though we are on this side of glory, extends to every hurt that touches your heart and mind, whether physical or spiritual or emotional. This is a tough time of year for many people. God's word to us this morning encourages us that our God cares. He looks upon us and he delivers us and he brings us to himself and he's with us until that day of his return. We'll look at this together as we see our Savior and the freedom there afforded to us. Look at it in three parts. First, he came to set the captive free. And secondly, some would rather stay in bondage. And then lastly, we'll look at the glorious things God has done. And so look again at down at your Bibles at verses 10 through 17. He came to set the captives free. Verses 10 through 13. Again, as we see there, Jesus has returned to that place that God had ordained in the Old Testament, these meeting places, particularly after the exile, the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC and the dispersion of the people out of Jerusalem and Israel, that the Jews went into the foreign nations and they set up house of worship. And those house of worship were called synagogues. They were meeting places where the law was read and psalms were sung. And the word was expounded. And we see this in verse 10, that Jesus had authority, as we've seen throughout Luke's gospel, is recognized, and people were drawn to hear him. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a place that we all need to be on the first day of the week, if we are to learn of God too, if we are going to find that place of salvation. As the Spirit attends the reading of the Word of God, and the teaching of it, the preaching of it, we hear too where we might hear the good news of where captives can be set free. But this is a unique day. In verse 11, there was a unique person who came in to hear Jesus and his teaching. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Now, this illness, some, as they study this passage and look at modern medicine, they can diagnose it, if you will, from a medical journal and say that this is the spine kind of fusing through arthritis or this or that. It's a physical malady. And that might be true in some case. But the cause of it, Dr. Luke says, and it's the only time I think it's reported in any of the Gospels, certainly by Luke, that this particular physical condition, such that this poor woman could not even look up to heaven, was caused by a spirit. Now we see Jesus confirming this in his rebuke of the ruler of the synagogue in verse 16, that it was the demonic work of the devil himself in afflicting this woman. Now, brothers and sisters, and you who are visiting this morning, we don't have an answer for why God in his sovereignty allowed the devil to do this. And we don't want to immediately infer that every illness that we have is the work of the devil. All things, in a true sense, flow out of the work of our first father, Adam, in the garden. Sin and misery and the effects of sin are abounding to us. It's why some of us wear band-aids while preaching. It's because there is physical results of the fall. So much so that we all, lest Christ should return, will eventually die and be buried in the ground. And yet our bodies will be in the presence of the Lord if your hope is in the Savior, who is even Jesus Christ. But this poor woman was afflicted in verse 11. She could not even straighten herself up. She was bent double. And she came in, as some other translation says, she came in after apparently Jesus had already been in there. And yet she had heard of him, we can infer, and wanted to hear him. And yet he had more for her than just teaching. Perhaps her heart was set on the promise of David, as we heard in Psalm 40, in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Did you catch that, boys and girls? He inclined to me. Last night, when I gave my meditation during the Christmas program, I asked what the word condescending means. Well, this word incline has the same idea. He bowed down and stooped down. And that's the mercy of God in the Christmas story, that God came down to earth to meet us where we were, where we are, in our great need. And that's what David prayed here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined down to me. He came down to me, and he heard my cry. It's what we read of in stanza, or we sang of in stanza 3 in the hymn we just sang. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toiling along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours, come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Now, this woman didn't know what she was going to hear or what she was going to receive, but the one who was teaching had the power to give her life and new life. Notice verse 12, the compassion of Christ in the midst of what we can surmise was a busy day of worship. A full house, if you will. And yet verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over. And again, this is the mercy of our God, that he looks upon us. He counts the very hairs upon your head, we've seen in Luke's gospel. He knows all about you. Psalm 139, you're rising up, you're lying down. There's nowhere you can go that is hidden from the eye of him to whom we have to give an account. Jesus saw her, he called to her. And perhaps her heart, again, was praying this prayer. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. And Jesus did. And he said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. You are freed from your sickness. This is the promise that Jesus fulfilled in his own ministry, the promise of the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus, the first time we read of him being in a synagogue, opened up the scroll and read from Isaiah chapter 61, and Jesus there preached on that in Luke 4. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus had read these words, he closed the scrolls, and he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And now, so many days and months, perhaps even years later, it seems like we're headed to through the third year of Jesus' 3-year ministry, looking ahead again to the cross beyond the walls of Jerusalem, but back here in a synagogue, and here he is, setting the captive free. Notice what he does with her. He not only sees her, he not only calls her over, he not only says to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness, but he laid his hands on her. And again, as we looked at the healing of the one who was afflicted with leprosy earlier in Luke chapter 7, it isn't the case that Jesus becomes unclean when he touches one who is ceremonially unclean, but the Holy One of Israel remains holy and makes the one who has been afflicted holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, whole. He comes to make us whole, to restore us. And this is what happened. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was erect again. She could stand up and glorify God. She was physically restored to the end for which God created man in the garden, male and female, to worship and praise the God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light." And who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth and created all things and made man to be a worshiper. A worshiper. And that's what she did. She began glorifying God. Again, Psalm 40, David, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Again, the hymn writer said, "And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, Jesus is the one who comes to this poor woman and makes her be able to stand upright, returns to her dignity, returns to her respect, returns to her sense of worth before God, and came to set the captive free." But some would rather have remained in their captivity. And this is what we see secondly. Some would rather stay in bondage. We see this in the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue in verses 14 through 16. Look there again with me. Verse 14. It's almost hard to believe. But is it hard to believe when we consider the nature of sin? "But the synagogue official, indignant, because," why? "Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response," notice that he doesn't say to Jesus. Not a whole lot of boldness there, huh? "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, if you were with us in Sunday school, we had a lot of really fruitful discussion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism concerning the fourth commandment. And what we distinguished in our discussion in Sunday school is that which the Word of God teaches us about the Sabbath, and that which was added to it by the traditions of men, particularly during the intertestamental period. At the close of the Old Testament canon in Malachi, and then the coming of John the Baptist, that the men had added to the Word of God, added nuances, if you will, delineating all these things that we were supposedly restricted to do. They made the day of rest a day of burden, and so he was indignant at what Christ had done. Notice what Jesus, how he responds with harsh words. He, first of all, notice how he appeals not only to the ruler of the synagogue in verse 15, but he appeals to all. And he does, first of all, not necessarily theologically, but he does practically. He appeals to their head and what they knew about that day and age. Notice verse 15. "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites,'" plural. There was many who were indignant in that synagogue that Saturday. "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" And the answer is rhetorical, meaning there's no need to answer. They do that. They take care of their ox or donkey. Many of you perhaps have a dog or a cat, or a turtle, or a hamster, or a gerbil, some in the front pew, perhaps. Now, are we to not water and give food to the creatures we have within our homes and care for them? Well, the scriptures teach us that we should take care of them. Proverbs, as we read through Proverbs each day, there's a proverb, and I'll never put my finger on it at this point, but talks about caring for our animals. And so Jesus appeals to their head in what they do each and every day, including the last day of the week. That they take untie their ox or donkey, and they lead their animal to water. They show compassion. He appeals to the ruler of the synagogue in his head, in the logic, that which he knows. But then notice he appeals with convicting words to the hearts of these hypocrites, and particularly this ruler. Notice verse 16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Rhetorical. And we know it's rhetorical because there is no response, except as we see in verse 17. But there's no response to what Jesus is saying. He contrasts an ox and a donkey with a woman created in the image of God in the beginning. And not only that, a woman of promise. Notice what he says here. A daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. The one to whom all the promises were given there in Genesis chapter 12. That through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. The seed of Abraham would be the Messiah who would come and set people free. The one that Isaiah prophesied. The one who would be anointed. The one who would be a servant. The one who would set people free, not through a scepter of a king, but through the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus says to them, a woman, a daughter of Abraham, one who is in need, just like unto David himself, who said, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Ruler of the synagogue, and notice the ruler of the synagogue and the folly of what he says. He says, there is 6 days to work, that work should be done, so come on them and not get healed. And yet apparently would have been known to all, how long did this woman suffer? Boys and girls, are you paying attention? How long? Well, it's 2 years after the age when you can get a driver's license. So 2 plus 16 is 18. Some of the parents don't want me to tell you that. 18 long years this woman suffered. And yet the ruler of the synagogue saying, come back on Sunday through Friday to get healed. And yet David prayed, do not delay, O my God. And Jesus, answering the prayer of David and answering the prayer of this woman, did not delay. He saw her, he called himself to her and said, you are set free of this illness. And he laid his hands on her and he healed her. This promise to Abraham is what we read of in my call to worship. It was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who prayed this prayer of faith, prayed this prayer of faith based on the promises God had made to Abraham. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Luke chapter 1, 68. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, the devil, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued, set free, from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And that's what took place in this woman's life. This is what took place in your life. If you have looked to the seed of Abraham for salvation, that you've been rescued from the devil and in your own sin and set free, that you might serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of your days. This is what we sing, and we'll sing in our closing hymn. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. That's what Jesus is saying here. This woman, a daughter of Abraham, should she not have been set free on the Sabbath? Not only would some rather stay in bondage, but others received him with great joy. And this is what we see in our closing point in verse 17. Set free by him. Set free by him. Notice verse 17. And as he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. Now, some of you are homeschoolers who debate. And as you debate successfully, you then are graded on that, and perhaps you win the debate as the scorecards are turned in. But as good Christians, you don't want your opponents to be humiliated. But in this case, and only in this case, the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ are humiliated. All, as he said this, meaning as he appealed to the head and he appealed to the heart, they received what he was saying. Should this woman, a daughter of Abraham, a woman, not an ox or a donkey, not have been healed on the Sabbath? Should she have waited another 12, 16, 18 hours after 18 years of affliction? Psalm 40, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Really, David prophetically is speaking of the enemies of Christ. They're present in the synagogue. They're who would ultimately, those who would ultimately take Christ and hand him over to Rome, hand him over to Pilate, where he would be spit upon and humiliated and then hung on a cross so that you might be set free. But now, for now, all those in the synagogue, they recognize the truth of what Jesus was saying. And the entire crowd, again, verse 17, was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The only response, glorifying God and believing in his Son. David wrote, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, the synagogue ruler, nor to those who lapse into falsehood, those who would add to the law falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done. They were rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done. Your thoughts towards us, does God care for you? There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Now this echoes again God's covenant of grace, first preached there to Abraham in the land of Ur, and upon reaching the land of Canaan, as the Lord promised Abraham, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, incalculable as the grains of sand upon a beach. He would bless him, and yet through the multitude of descendants, one would come who would be the greatest of all blessing. And it's this one who is doing glorious things in saving and preaching and setting free the captive, ultimately going to Jerusalem and being humiliated himself. Yet he was the Son of glory, the God of all glory. He did this to bring joy and salvation to all who would look to him, turn to the Lord as their trust, to have that security found in Jesus Christ, security in his advent, but security in his atoning work on the cross, the hope of glory of his second advent. He currently reigns at the right hand of the Father. Having ascended back into glory, he rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. This is the wonders of God's love that came to this woman in the synagogue. The wonders of God's love that has come to you in this message today, in the Gospel of Luke. Why is this here this morning? Why at this particular point in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem? It's so that we might be reminded, we who have been set free, that we live under the gaze of our God who looked upon us when we were low and afflicted. And that he continues to strengthen our legs and our backs. Maybe our backs will bend. Gravity does take hold. But our inner man is being built up day by day from one measure of glory to the next by the Spirit who is the Lord. So that this day we worship and glorify our God. This day we consider not only Bethlehem, but ultimately Jerusalem and ultimately the hill called Golgotha, in which Christ there gave himself on the cross that you might be brought into the family of God. The angel proclaimed this, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Is he your Savior? Was he born for you, visitor, or you child who yet have confessed faith in Christ? That is God's mercy and good news that he declares to us. A Savior is Christ the Lord, the one who looks upon you and calls you and heals you. And he does so as he lays his nail-pierced hands upon you and says, "You are mine. You are a son and daughter of the living God. Look to me. Trust in me. Do not entrust yourselves to falsehood or to the proud, but renounce your own self. And put yourself in the mercy of God, now and for all eternity, so that his joy might be yours." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for looking upon us. And we pray, Lord God, if any this morning sits in the darkness of their sin and misery and bondage to sin and Satan, Lord, that you would set them free. Give them eyes to behold Calvary. Help them to see Jesus high and lifted up upon that cross. Help them to see that Christ was buried in humility, but yet raised for our justification, and that there's true peace for all who this morning would look away from themselves and cast themselves upon Jesus. And for Lord, for all who struggle and are burdened by the cares of this world this morning, Lord, may you take our cares upon yourself. Lord Jesus, may we come to you as you have beckoned us to, that we might find true rest. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.